Good morning. So glad that you have made the choice to come and sing God's praises and hear from Him this morning. As we wrap up this little short sermon series we've been walking through, there's a quote that I was read this week from Dr. Seuss. And here's what it says. It says, "You know that you're in love when you can't fall asleep because the reality is finally better than your dreams." That beautiful. So if there's one thing in the world that we can all agree on, it's that we love love, right? All of us agree that. In fact, if I were to stand in front of the world's religious leaders and I were to stand up in front of them and I were to say, "God is love," most all of them, if not all of them, would probably nod their heads and say yes, right? They would all agree that we all love love. Now, I'm 100% confident that every one of you longs for love. I'm confident that all of you want to be loved. I'm confident there's even part of you, hopefully, that wants to love. We love love. But many of us have trouble even knowing what love is sometimes, don't we? I mean, certainly love is more than a feeling. You know, when I would change the diaper of my son, I certainly didn't feel really loving in that moment. But it was loving to do, right? So it's certainly love is this thing that we love about love is certainly more than a feeling. You say, well, certainly you would know it if you saw it, right? Love. If you knew it, when you see it, you would know that it's love. And that's probably true. There's probably a lot of truth to that. But I read something this week that captures the spirit of our day, I think, in regards to love. And it said this, quote, "True love has no definition. For if you define the love you say is true, you have given it boundaries and conditions. And love, true love, has neither." Well, isn't that nice? Well, apparently love does have at least one condition, that it has no conditions. So, but I'm imagining what a relationship would look like if it carried out this idea that we just read there. A relationship that has no boundaries, no condition, that's true love. I'm imagining what a relationship would look like if it lived that out. So I decide I want to leave my wife and go run off with another woman. No boundaries, right? No conditions. Is that loving? I don't think so. Or let's say I say to my children, you know, I really like the craft children a little bit better than you. So I'm going to spend a little more time with them. You know, I'm not going to spend as much time with you. No boundaries, no conditions. That's true love. See, it doesn't work. In reality, true love does have boundaries. It does have conditions. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The best kinds of love, true love, does have boundaries, does have conditions. We just need the right ones. We need the right kinds of boundaries, the right kinds of conditions. We talked about this before, but so for me to say in the context of all the world's religious leaders, God is love, we can all agree that that's true in whatever our definition is, but we will not all agree what that means. Love, what it looks like. So no matter who you are, no matter where you're at this morning in this service, where you're at in your sort of journey with God, and no matter what your view is, if you believe that God exists, you probably like the idea that God is love. But friend, it is absolutely critical to understand what those boundaries, what those conditions are that define that love of God. Because everybody, all of us have boundaries. Whether you realize it or not, whether we realize it or not. And so this morning we are going to go straight into the heart of biblical Christianity. We would say that our faith, the Christian faith, is grounded in love, grounded in grace and love. And so we are going to hear from Jesus about what that really means. We're going to come to this last installment of this series about Am I Really a Christian? And we have said that you are not a Christian just because you say you are. We saw that there's plenty of people that say they were, but Jesus said they weren't in Matthew 7. We said that you're not a Christian unless you have been born again. That is, you have to die to self, trust Christ to cause you to be born again to a new life. We've said that you're not a Christian if you simply like Jesus. There was a lot of people that liked Jesus but did not ultimately love Him. Then we said that you can't love your sin more than the Savior because Jesus died to crucify sin. And then last week we saw that you're not truly a Christian unless you persevere in trusting Christ all the way to the end. And so we now come to this final installment. It is this title, "You're Not a Christian Unless You Love Others the Way That Jesus Loved His Own." You're not a Christian unless You love God's people just like God loved them, just like Jesus loved them. So, true Christian love is very possibly, in some ways, the easiest thing to evaluate in your life. Maybe when you hear that, you go, all right, I got this one down. All the other ones, they're kind of hard, but I got this one. This will not be that hard. Actually, I think it's probably the most, as I said, the most easiest to evaluate, but I want to suggest it's probably the most difficult to live out. I think we see that when Jesus sort of lays out his what he means by this kind of love. So, because this kind of love, this true love, this Christian love, the consistent Christian love of Christ calls us to love the unlovable. And so Jesus makes clear that you cannot be a Christian unless you have loved as he has loved. So where do I get that from? Well, let's go there. John chapter 13, verse 31. John 13, verse 31, down to 35. I'll read it. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, so let me set the context for us in this story. Chapter 13, what has just happened is Jesus has had this famous moment where he washes the feet of the disciples. All right, so Peter's going like, no, let me wash your feet. Jesus is like, no, I'm going to wash your feet unless you let me wash your feet. And Peter's like, well, I'll wash my whole body then. No, feet will be fine. So Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. I mean, just think about this moment. They've spent 3 years with him, with Jesus. They've been through all kinds of things together over the course of these 3 years. And now Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the One, the Son of Man, wants to stoop and wash the feet of these men that have very little faith, it seems, at times. Pretty amazing. That's the context that we're coming out of. Now, after they wash the feet, they have this meal. They have what's called the Lord's Supper, what we're going to celebrate today. Probably a little bit more food than we have then, but that's what we're going to celebrate today. They take that meal. They have that meal. And at that meal, Jesus says that one of them is going to betray him. And they all sort of look at each other. And Jesus puts he says, whoever dips the bread and the oil or the thing there, that will be the one that will betray. And of course, we know it is Judas Iscariot. There's a couple Judases amongst the disciples. Judas Iscariot is the one. In this heightened moment, Judas, it is now made clear to all the disciples that Judas is going to be the one that will betray Jesus. And so when you look at verse 31 of chapter 13, and when he had gone out, that's Judas. He left. It is now clear Judas has left the building to go and to get folks and to bring them back to find Jesus so that he would be crucified. It's all in motion now. Imagine that moment sitting in that room when a guy that you thought was with you is now against you. Sort of looking at each other. And that's the moment that Jesus is saying these words. That's what's going on here. That's the he there. The tension level is rising in the room. As all this is going around, you know, some of us maybe have been in situations like this where maybe somebody has wheeled, or they're going on a major surgery and they're wheeled away and they give you a few words or whatever the case may be. Someone is hopping on a plane, you won't see them for a couple years, and they give you a few words. I mean, there's sort of a tension in the moment. And so all these disciples are looking at each other and they're saying, Judas is going to betray Jesus? And right as that door slams, boom, they look at each other and the disciples are perplexed. And Jesus, at that moment, turns to his disciples and says, all right, now everything's about to go down, and I'm going to glorify God the Father. And he's going to glorify me. That's the first words out of Jesus' mouth, we think. He walks out the door, I'm going to glorify God. And he's going to be glorified in me, and he's going to glorify me. Now, glorify means to make much of, to exalt, to praise, to bring honor. And God the Father and God the Son are exalting each other. That's what Jesus just said after this heightened moment. Now, why is that critical to think about? Why is that important to think about in our only being a Christian if we love others? Well, this is crucial to understand. This is really, really important. God made humanity in His image. He made us in His image. That is, He made us to be like Him, not to be Him, not to be God. Made us to be like Him and to be like Him, to reflect Him, to image Him into the world. And so Jesus is leading these people in His new commandment on the grounds that the commandment in obeying God about loving others is first grounded in Himself, in the person and work of Christ and the Trinity. So this love for one another is grounded in who God is in Himself. This is so important that we get. So in other words, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, are obeying loving one another before Jesus even commands it to be obeyed in us. You with me? So this is really important. So Jesus starts off the whole loving one another to let people know God the Father is glorifying God the Son. God the Son is glorifying God the Father. They are doing this back and forth. So we were made to image God, and God in Himself loves one another. This is why you cannot call yourself a Christian and not have Christian love towards one another. Because this is who God is. If you claim to be in God and don't reflect who God is, then how can God be in you? You cannot be something God is not and expect to be someone with God. So Jesus says that now, in all the events that are about to follow, Jesus will glorify the Father. The Father will glorify the Son. That is, they will continue this kind of eternal dance of the Trinity that has existed before the world began. But now, as Jesus says in John 13, now this dance of Trinity is about to express itself with a love not yet seen before. This is the new part of the new commandment. So now the Son is going to willfully suffer and be sacrificed in order to bring about the satisfaction of the sovereign shepherd of our souls. This kind of love did not exist before the world began because suffering did not exist before the world began. And this expression of love is going to make as crystal clear as anything else that God is love. He loves us, as is so clear, by His willing to be sacrificed that we could join in the dance. He then says, Jesus does in verse 33, little children. Do you hear that tenderness in His voice? Do you hear that? Little children, that's sort of like saying, you know, precious children, little lads, some sort of affectionate term to His kids. Precious children. And just a little bit, I'm going to go away. You're going to seek me, but you can't come where I'm going. Because listen, I'm going to go drink the cup of wrath for sin, and you can't come there. So, in light of that, I'm going to give you a new commandment. That you love one another. Okay. Now, you guys are sitting here this morning going like, doesn't like Leviticus, and like, don't. Doesn't the Bible teach like we should love our neighbors ourselves? Didn't it? So like, how's this new? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. He says, love one another. Here it is. Here's the new part. Just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. There's the new part. Yes, the love neighbor itself, but the new part is love one another just as I loved you. So Jesus is answering for us what true love is. As we've said, all true love does have boundaries. We just need the right boundaries, right? So if I were to go to Wyoming and buy 30 acres of land, and the guy that I'm buying them from, he's been on that land for 50, 60 years. And I were to say, you know, I like these 30 acres, but you know, I kind of like those 15 acres too. I kind of want those, so I'm just going to take those two. And the guy says, no, I've lived here for 50 years. I was here before you. You can't take that land. And then he breaks out the blueprints, the survey, and then he draws the boundaries and says, see, here it is right here. You can't take that land. That's what true love is. Jesus is defining what true love is. He's the one because He was there before us. And He knows what true love is. And He's saying that this love, this boundless, deep love, is going to be bound up in this idea, this new commandment of loving as He loved us. He knows what true love is. And love one another just as I loved you. That's the new part. You are to love one another. Now, what's the proper question right here? If you're sitting at that table and Jesus says, new commandment I give you, love just like I loved you, right? Your first question hopefully is something like this. Well, like, how did you love us? I mean, this is really important, so I want to be clear on this. How did you love us? Well, flip over in your Bibles or slide, I don't know what, on your phone or whatever it is. Get to chapter 15, verse 12, and I think we get our answer. He's defining what true love is, okay? And he's telling us that we have to love as he has loved. And I think the thing that we're asking now is, all right, what does this look like? What does this mean? And I think he helps us. Now, same context, okay? They're still the same meal. Chapter 15, this is not like a week later. Same exact context. They're still hanging. They're still, Judas is gone. They're waiting. And here's what he says. Chapter 15, verse 12. He answers the question. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Sound familiar? Same words. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays life down for his friends. All right, now we're beginning to understand what he means. Just as I have loved. Apparently what it means to love one another is I have loved you means that it is sacrificial. Sacrificial towards who? Friends? Just the people we like? Now, that's sort of easy. Right? But Paul, the Apostle Paul, kind of hashes this out a bit more. He tells us what the friends mean there. Romans chapter 5, you'll see this on the screen. You can write it down, but you can read it on the screen. Romans 5, he's going to hash out who these friends are. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. Who are those friends? Well, here you go. Chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. That is, he laid his life down. Christ died for the ungodly. For the who? For the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can't you see how Jesus can be consistent when he commands us to love our enemies? Because that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. Christ died for us, not on our best day, on our worst day. God shows his love for us in this. God shows his love for us. This is love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look down at verse 10 of that same chapter. Well, you don't have your Bibles open there. If you did, chapter 5, verse 10 in Romans 5 says this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So it even goes further. Jesus died not just for us as sinners. He died for us, and it was understood that he was dying for his enemies. He reconciled us while we are his enemies. Not on our best day, but our enemies. So let's go back now to that new command of Jesus. Okay. Love one another just as I loved you. And how did he love us? By sacrificing his life for enemies. Giving himself up for a people that had done him wrong. Jesus commands us to love one another like that. Oh my. You're starting to see why this is a bit more difficult, isn't it? See, you cannot be a Christian if you are unwilling to love others just as Jesus loved others. Remember, this command is grounded in the nature of God as Trinity. So obeying this command is conforming us into the image that God made us in. Let me give you one more verse, then we'll sort of dive into what this looks like. We'll get our hands dirty in some application. 1 John chapter 4, you'll see this on the screen, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to skip down to 20 and 21. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. There's that verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. No. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, wrath quencher for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Or to put it very succinctly in Matthew 6:15 from the words of Jesus himself, if you do not forgive others of their sin, neither will the Father forgive you of your sins. This is hard, isn't it? Okay. So what Christ is saying is that you can't say that you love the gospel, then not love people with the gospel. Your lack of loving people with the gospel proves that you don't understand or you don't have the gospel. So it's like saying, I love America, but I hate George Washington. Right? You can't love America and not hate the guy that sort of helped found, right, America. You can't have Christ if you're unwilling to love one another just as he did. See, my son can tell me that he loves broccoli, but until he eats it, I don't believe it. Right? Jesus Christ the righteous willfully laid his life down for his enemies. That's love. He says you've got to love like that. Love one another like that. He gladly entered into the pain of his enemies so that those enemies might come to know and be controlled by a greater love. If you claim to have been controlled by that love through your faith in Christ, then why can't you forgive those that sin against you? That's a good question to answer, isn't it? Why do you want to walk away from your apparent enemies when the love that you claim didn't walk away from you when you were his enemy? You can't say that you love Jesus whom you haven't seen and then hate the one that you do see. Love others just like Jesus loved others. Folks, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. Jesus was willing to take pain, to take scorn, mockings, beatings, eventually a horrendous death, just so that the people that treated him that way might come to know the love that got him there. That's astounding. That's how far that Jesus was willing to go. So how about you? How far are you willing to go? These are the things we have to answer, right, when Jesus makes these commands about loving one another. And so right about here, you say, well, Nathan, you don't know so-and-so. You don't know what he or she did to me. You don't know what hell I have to live with in that person. That's probably true. But tell me, do you think that very real problem was more or less than the sin that Christ bore on the cross? Do you think that the hate or the unforgiving, unloving attitude that you have towards whoever you're thinking about right now is more warranted than the hate that Christ could have justifiably had towards you? Is the injustice that you can't seem to get over, is that worse than your sin against God? Well, if so, or if we even begin to waffle at answering those questions, we prove our misunderstanding of what is at stake in the gospel. If someone's sin against us is worse than our sin against God, we have fundamentally misunderstood the gospel and we have very little comprehension of the holiness of God. You cannot be a Christian if you do not love others the way that Christ has loved his own. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that this is a simple exercise. I'm not suggesting that this is easy. Some of you have had people do things to you and say things to you that are as dark as the night sky. I'm sure that's true. I'm not pretending to say that this kind of love is easy because surely, friends, it wasn't easy for Christ. But I am saying that it's possible. Do you know that the gospel is described as the power of God? That's pretty amazing. I'm saying that we want to put our trust there and it can overcome anything. Not that it'll be easy, but it wasn't easy for Jesus either. So if we can even begin to comprehend the immensity of the Messiah's sacrifice, any wrongs that have been done to us should at least begin to fade. The way Christ loved us was through a sacrifice that we did not deserve. And so the traffic of 1,000 truckloads of grace are backed up to deliver just 5 minutes of love to one weary sinner's initial confession of faith. How many more truckloads of grace are there for a lifetime? The love Christ commands we have, love for one another, has to be like the sacrifice He made for us. That includes, sometimes, really painful blows that eventually make it to peace. That is, if you are willing, like Him, to go through it to get there. But most of us have trouble loving our enemies sacrificially like that, don't we? I do. Yet Jesus says right there in verse 35 that if you love like that, if you love like that, that's how the world's going to know that you're with me. Just people will know that you are my disciples when you love like that. Now maybe, friends, maybe that's why so few people are attracted to the gospel in our communities. Because we are unwilling to love others with the same kind of love that we have received, assuming we've received it. And so we stay away from those that are hard to love, and we build our sort of compounds of friends that are just like us, that'll tell us what we want to hear, and not love those people that are hard to love. My friend, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't treat you that way? See, the attractiveness of the gospel is not its relevance to society. It's not kicking bands, smoke machines, and a really funny guy standing behind a pub table. All right? That's not what it is. That's not its relevance. We don't have to make the gospel relevant. We don't have to make the love of Christ relevant in that way. The attractiveness of the gospel is a people that have been transformed by grace in the love of Christ. That is powerful. People so transformed that they are willing, yes, even wanting to spread it to others, especially those the world would say are enemies. Instead of walking away with hateful words, we stay and we walk towards them with words of forgiveness, precisely because that's how Christ loved us. Christ was willing to leave paradise and come down and live like a pauper. He was willing to receive chastisement in order to bring about charity. He was willing to be lashed time and time and time again so that He could offer love. He was willing to be sacrificed so that He could be a sinner's Savior. See, we will quickly declare our own rights when sinned against and harbor hate against others when Christ could have done the same, but He didn't. He didn't. Friend, the reason why it is so difficult to love as He is loved is probably due to couple things. One, it could be that the love of the Father is not in you. You've never understood the gospel is the sacrificial, self-denying love that offers grace to sinners who've done nothing but rebel. Never really understood that. You sort of understood the gospel as being like Jesus, who's the Son of God, died to sort of provide a good example, and it's up to us to kind of earn our way there. No, that's not, that latter one is not the gospel. So listen, if you've not understood the gospel like this, this grace for sinners, for enemies, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. All right, here's the bad news. I always like getting the bad news first. Bad news is this. God's word says that you can't do anything to clean yourself up, to come to a holy God. Nothing. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has offered you grace. If you will only take hold of it by turning from your sin and turning to Christ in faith. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Faith in His atoning sacrifice for sin. You can't do it. You have to trust not your work, but His work. Turning from your sin, turning to His work. So if you're beginning to understand this grace, God's love will empower you through faith to offer forgiveness to your enemies. But friend, if it doesn't, then we are left to conclude that you don't understand this gospel. And it stands to reason that you can't love. If you can't love as Christ has loved, you're unwilling to do that. And it stands to reason that Christ's love is not in you. Or it could be a second thing. The reason that you find it so hard to love others the way that Christ loved you is because Jesus' sacrifice was just not that great. You'd never say that. But, I mean, you can check the boxes. You can articulate the gospel. You can tell me what it is. You can tell me that you are a sinner. But that person or that persons that you're having a hard time forgiving, well, their sin's a little worse than yours. And so, friend, what you're saying is that Jesus' sacrifice for you wasn't as much a sacrifice for say that it was for them. And friend, that's simply not true. If your heart and mind had a movie projector attached to it that projected every thought or emotion onto a screen for all to see, do you really think that there would be a lot to be proud of? I know that mine wouldn't. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to help us see what's going on here. No matter what kind of case that we can build, the log is very often larger in our own eye than the speck is in others. And know that very often probably does not apply to you. And so due to that, we minimize Christ's sacrifice for our sins. So then we have trouble loving others with the same kind of love. Because His love, it wasn't really all that deep. Because, you know, we're not really all that bad. Again, we would never say it like that, but that's how we live out. So no matter who it is, Jesus Christ has commanded us to love that friend, that family member, that spouse, that coworker, just like He loved us. He's commanding that. He sacrificially loved His enemies just so they could get into His love. He was willing to go through pain and scorn to the very end just to get His love across. He never walked away, though He could have. And this is what He means when He says, "Just as I loved you." If you are unwilling to pursue this, then I don't know what you mean when you say you're a Christian. No, notice I said there, unwilling. All right. Unwilling, because this is a hard kind of love. I recognize this is very difficult. But if you are unwilling to pursue this kind of love towards your enemies, then that love, as I said, doesn't sound like Christ's love. Now, so it's important that we understand this distinction, right? I'm not saying that just because you're having a difficult time with it, that you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you're just unwilling to go there at all, I'm saying that's dangerous territory. Well, I want to move to one more thing before we close. I want to help us see one another love. That one another love that is right there. Maybe you didn't notice something that's actually quite apparent. See, it's easy to read this command and focus on the love-like part, rightfully so. But it's also important that we understand who the object of this love should primarily be. And what does the text say? Who should be the one getting this kind of sacrificial love, primarily? Love one another. That's the object of the love. Who's Jesus talking to? Remember, Judas has left the room. He's talking to His disciples. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that we are not supposed to love people who aren't Christians because Jesus died for us while we were His enemies. But the emphasis or the focus or the primary object of this kind of sacrificial love is towards the one another of the passage. All right? And those one another's are Jesus' disciples, His believers, His followers. And so, friends, if you do not have some sort of sacrificial love towards the church, then I don't know what you're talking about when you say that you're a Christian. Acts 20:28 makes this crystal clear that Jesus bought the church with His own blood. That's how much He was willing. That's how far He was willing to go. He sacrificed His life for the church. And that's not church universal, guys. That's church local. All right? The local church is the representation of the universal church. So if you do not have a context or are evaluating a good context to obey these commands of Jesus with other disciples of Jesus, let me lovingly share with you, you're in a dangerous place. I can't tell you that you're not a Christian. I can't even necessarily say that you're sinning. I'm just saying it's dangerous. But if you have not positioned yourself to serve and be served by other disciples of Jesus, not just at your job or in your family, but in the faith family, a local church family, I just don't know how you can meaningfully obey the 40 plus one another's in the Bible. Like, if you're not meaningfully involved in a local church, there's 40 plus one another's in the Bible. Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Encourage one another as long as it's today. Submit to one another. Rejoice with one another. I don't know if you're not meaningfully involved in a local church. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you obey all of those 40 plus commands. All of those commands are given to believers in local churches. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read it. And so how do you meaningfully obey them if you aren't meaningfully in a local church? So there could be reasons why this is not happening right now. I get that. So don't, like, if I talk to you afterwards, like, where have you been going to church? Well, I haven't been going to church. Don't tell you. Don't call. It's okay. I'm not going to throw fire down or anything on you. I'm just trying to help us. Like, I could do that. Like, I'm just trying to help us think through this. I'm trying to help us see what it means to love one another. Because these loving one another's are, the thrust of them is in amongst God's people. Now, there are reasons, there are even seasons to have these things kind of happen when you're not living meaningfully in the local church. I get that. I received an email this week of a guy that's actually technically a member of our church, and he's living in a very hard place, doing very hard things, and it is not in any way connected to a church organization. He works for a secular organization. And I got an email from him just a couple days ago, and it is very difficult on him. Now, he is not meaningfully involved in a local church anywhere, but I think he's right where God wants him to be. But you know what, though? If he were to walk in this room right now, I would first go, how did you get here? The second thing I would do is have him to come up here, stand behind, and say, what would you say to them? And I can tell you from the words on that email, he would say, oh, friend, get involved in a church. I'm suffering out here. This is hard. I need people around me. I need to not even just soak up sort of people's love. I need to be giving it out. So there are seasons for this. There are meaningful seasons and reasons why you should do this on occasion. Work, family, romance, these things happen. But if you have a prolonged indifference towards Jesus' wife, you just sort of come and take and feed off of her. And like I've said before, you sort of like her cooking, but you don't want to commit to her. It's not okay. This is Jesus' wife. You can't love Jesus and be indifferent towards his wife. God is in community with himself. He created us in his image. He sent his son to die in order that we could be grafted into a community that the world might look at and say, surely God is with them. Surely God is with him. But as long as you stand on the sidelines and watch the action go on in the church, then that's where you are. You're on the sidelines. So let me encourage you to get in the game if you're not in the game. Don't just be served. Come to serve. It doesn't have to even be this church. I mean, I don't care. I'm not after building our own little world here. It doesn't have to be this church. Find another church that loves the gospel, that takes membership seriously. Go there. Just go somewhere and get involved. Be committed. Because the reality is, if you get involved with this church, you're going to find out something really quick, if you haven't already. We are a collection of deeply flawed people. All right? And I'm their captain. I'm deeply flawed too. Very deeply flawed. But Jesus died for deeply flawed people. He died and rose for them because he wanted to make something out of them for his glory. And cities don't get built, friends, by individuals. They get built by communities. And Jesus died to create a community he calls the church. And written on the pillar of the city hall of that community is this verse. Love one another just like I loved you. With sacrificial, humble, stooping, forgiving, long-suffering, God-exalted love. You can change the world with that kind of community. I promise you that because Jesus promised it. But some of you, friends, some of you, I recognize, have not joined a church because you're not real sure if you're Christian. Well, let me first say that I'm glad that you're wrestling with that. And I hope these 6 sermons have been helpful to you. If this is your first time, go back and listen to the other 5, not because they're great, but hopefully they have truth in them. So I want to love you well by telling you that the call of Christ is urgent. It's urgent. We're not promised tomorrow. But likewise, continue to count the cost of discipleship. Because the grace that we were bought with, it was certainly not cheap. So the grace that we commit to love one another is also not cheap. But the Christian life is lived out on a stage that performs in front of a world that largely does not like the message of Christ. But I promise you, as long as you keep the love of God in Christ Jesus before you, as long as you remember the way Christ loved us, you will never be sad that you have Him for your King. Never. Turn and trust in Him as your Lord. Do it today. If you have more questions, come and talk. But you can't just take the name of Christian. You can't just like Jesus. You can't just love your sin more than Him. You have to persevere by trusting His death, burial, and resurrection for your sin. Be born again to love Him and to love others just like He loved you. That's what has to happen. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you have done this, you are truly a Christian, you are willing to love your enemies, to love one another, have the greatest love of Christ, if that describes you this morning, let me invite you to do 2 things. 1, just wonder at His love. I've been thinking about this verse all week. You know, love one another just like I loved you. You know, Jesus is up. That image just haunts me. Jesus is hanging on the cross, nails in His hands, nails in His feet, and He says, love one another like this. You say, that's tough, Jesus. And Jesus says, I know, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. You do this, though, you're going to glorify me. You're going to do the thing. You're going to be grafted into the thing that God called you to do. And then also, in the midst of that, the world's going to look at you and go, surely God is with them. I may disagree with him, but God must be with him. And then, after rejoicing with him, and then move out into this community, and then that community, and love one another. There are probably demonstrable places of obedience you're probably thinking about right now. Let me encourage you to go do that with the love of Christ. Confess your sin first, and then move towards them and love for another. His love is great. This will not be easy. But the gospel is the power of God. And it can move into those people's lives. And those relationships can change. Yeah, it might take some beatings and some mockings and some crucifixions. But victory always comes in Christ. And if you need help with that, just come and talk to us. We're glad to help. From one blind man to another. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are to read about the honesty, about how honest you are with us. How refreshing it is to read 1 John and know that the love didn't start with us. That in this is love, not that we loved you. God, I'm so thankful that you tell us that because we know it's true. We're thankful that the love started with you because it had to start with you. And we're thankful that you're willing to go through that pain, that suffering, all of those things. How many times would you just abandon us in a day? But your love is constant. Your love is stooping. Your love is gracious. Oh God, teach us that take the name Christian to love one another as you have loved us. And where we're not doing that, would you help us? Reveal those places to us and help us. Because we want to glorify you just as Jesus did. And Father, we want to have the world know that we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, It's appropriate, isn't it, that we have this meal before us on this particular morning. Jesus was having this meal, as I mentioned, at the communion. And so I'm going to lead us right now in a corporate confession. And I'm going to ask you to stay seated. Because I realize some of this is sort of difficult. It would be better for you just to sit and just say this with me. This is a corporate confession. You're not obligated to say this with us, but let me encourage you, those that are truly following Christ, repenting and willing to love others, if that is describes you, let me encourage you to read this corporate confession of our sin to Him in preparation for this meal, and then I'll give some instructions. So read with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as You have loved us. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen.